I hope you brought your pen and paper, or get out your phone real quick and pull out the calculator here. See if you guys are any good at this math stuff. I got a little math quiz for you tonight. They're all problems of division. There would be no math wrong answer. Tonight, there is plenty of math, right here in the beginning anyway. All right, yeah, I'm going to make it easy on you. Let's get warmed up. I don't want to just jump into math, because, for some of us, it's been decades or so, right, since we've been in a math class. I don't want to pull a hamstring or something like that. So 18 divided by 2 is? Oh, you guys are good. 100 divided by 25 is? 300 divided by 50 is?
6.
Oh, y'all are fast. I'm kind of making it easy here, but this one gets a little bit harder. 10,000 divided by 250 is?
400.
Is it 400?
40.
40. Isn't it?
No, actually, it's 400. Yes, 400.
400.
Times
10. 10,000 divided by 250 is 40. All right. All right. You ready? You might want to lick your pen to get ready going here. All right. Make sure it's ready. All right. 7,500,000,000 divided by 16,000. This one's tough, right? This one's
14.
Tough. What's that? 14. Well, the answer is 468,750. Now, that last one, I put those numbers together for a reason, all right? 7.5 billion is what? What's that? The population of the world. Yeah, 7.5 billion thereabouts, give or take one or two, right? As far as the estimated population in the world, of course, that at this point in history is still growing, and we're looking at maybe exponential growth even. 16,000, that second number there, is the estimated number of people groups in the world, all right, when we consider national boundaries. Now, if we don't consider national boundaries, the number of people groups is right around 10,000, but when we throw in national boundaries that sort of divide up even the same people group, it creates a barrier there. It's around 16,000 people groups in the world. And so 468,750 people is sort of the average number of people in each people group in the world. Now, some are much larger than that. Some are much smaller than that. But I want you to think here for just a moment with a division problem here. When it comes to people groups, it really is. It is literally a division problem, because this 468,750 people are divided from this 468,750 people and this 468,000 and this 468,000. They're divided by national boundaries. They're divided by language, even the dialect. For instance, I had a friend in college from Singapore, Michael Swee Win Boon, Swee Wee Boon, all right? And he can speak 5 dialects of Chinese. He can speak English and all this other stuff. But language and even the dialect can be a divider there, even within that actual language group. People groups are divided by culture, all right? We do different things. We expect different things in our cultures, all right? Divided by ethnicity, all right? Not just the color of their skin, but sort of who they are as an individual. We're divided by religion. Also divided by caste systems. That's a big part of the world, particularly in South Asia, all right? So we live in a divided world. Everywhere we look, there are divisions. To divide, guys, is to separate into two smaller parts. That's how we would define division, right? To divide is to separate into two or more parts or areas or groups. And again, there are at least 16,000 people groups in the world. So tonight we're going to talk about the hope of the mission. That's the title of tonight's message, the hope of the mission. And I just want to throw this out here. I mean, just real simple. The hope of the mission is to end division. That's the hope of the mission. The hope of the mission is to take this people group and that people group and that one and that one and that one and bring them all together into one body under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we see God beginning to do that very thing here in Acts chapter 10. And glory to God, as we just sang a moment ago, it's going to continue until Christ returns. He's going to continue to do that until we get to the reality of the song in Revelation 5, where the living creatures, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus," basically, is who they're talking to, "the Lamb of God. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom." Did you see the singular there? That singular reality. Tribes, tongues, all this plurality, peoples, nations being brought under one kingdom. Removing the division that is in the world. And they shall reign on the earth. Tonight's takeaway is this glorious thought. And it really is a glorious thought. If you've ever had an opportunity to be a part of a worship service where people are singing in different languages, it really is a hair-raising experience. I mean, you just get goosebumps and all that because it's so beautiful, and it just gives you a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. But here's tonight's takeaway. Heaven will be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And we can extrapolate, we can pull out, we can see here three reasons from Acts 10 why this will be so. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, Acts 10. And we're going to look here from this narrative. And this is a narrative here. This isn't a sort of a teaching text as far as like where Paul's saying do this, do that. This is a historical narrative. And we're going to try to pull truths out of that, all right? So I see here three truths that point to, that are reasons that heaven will be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Tonight's going to be really scripture heavy. Is that all right with y'all? I'm thankful to be at a church that allows me to go heavy on the Bible, okay? A lot of churches, man, what are you doing, Ben? I mean, come on, we need a little something else. But I'm thankful for a church that allows me to do that. And so hope you got your Bibles. We're going to pass out a lot of verses tonight to read, and some of them are heavy sections or long sections. So heaven will be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And the first reason is because God has torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. That's what we see here happening. Now, guys, this is a really big deal. I mean, you and I, it's lost on us because we've not lived in that, okay? Maybe it's sort of similar to make kind of like the dividing wall that was torn down in America in the 1960s, maybe? Maybe something like that, where there was enmity between two ethnic groups, whites and blacks, and that enmity was torn down, the dividing wall was brought down there in the 1960s with the Civil Rights Act. Maybe it's similar to that, but it probably goes much deeper than that. And so there was a division here. To be honest, it was a God-commanded division, wasn't it? I mean, God commanded them in the Old Testament there is to be separation. There was a wall of separation where Jews and Gentiles were not to mix and mingle. But do you know the division went even deeper than what God ever commanded? You see, they didn't just separate from the Gentiles physically. They separated from the Gentiles, Jews did, in their heart, didn't they? They loathed the Gentiles. They despised the Gentiles. And so it became not just a matter of the body, but a matter of the heart. Now, we see the dividing wall begin to crumble, begin to crack. Let's get some cracks there in Acts 8. Let's go to Acts 8 first here. When Philip the deacon, he goes to Samaria. This is after Stephen the deacon had been martyred, the first martyr of the church, and it dispersed Christians all out into the world there. And so Stephen, as he was going, went to Samaria, the city of Samaria, and he began to preach Christ. Now again, what did Jews and Samaritans think of each other? They weren't fond of one another, right? I mean, We read about in history books, literally Jews would go the long way around so they'd have to pass through Samaria, okay? So remember, Samaritans in the beginning, they were a people of mixed ethnicity, right? Mixed culture. They were a mixture of pagan people and Jewish people. They were half pagan, half Jew, if you will, all right? But here we see God breaking down this half barrier. So Acts 8, verse 4 through 8. Somebody read that for us. So Philip is preaching, and the people of Samaria are eating it up, man. They are loving it. I mean, they're receiving what he's saying. God is moving powerfully in this people. They were receiving Jesus, the gospel that Philip is preaching here. And let's go down just a few more verses, 14 through 17. Somebody else take that. Acts 8, 14 through 17. Who'd read that for us?
Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
Now we see this about four times actually here in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit falls. We see it in Acts chapter 2, we see it here in Acts chapter 8, we see it again here in just a few moments in Acts chapter 10, and then we see it again, I think it's Acts 12, with the disciples of John, 14, or somewhere around there later in the book of Acts there. And so what we're seeing here is God is breaking down these barrier walls. You see, God waited to send the Holy Spirit down on these Samaritans until the apostles got there. They had already trusted Christ, but he wanted to make one people. And if the apostles hadn't come and to lay hands on them, then they wouldn't have been under the authority of the apostles. They could have always said, we got the Holy Spirit different than they did. And so God, wanting to make them one people, he waited until Peter and John got there. And so the Jewish and Samaritan Christians, they were under one authority. So that was the barrier. It was beginning to crumble. Right? This was a half measure, a half barrier. But the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, y'all, it was even greater, wasn't it? I mean, their distaste for the Samaritans paled in comparison to how much they hated Gentiles. John MacArthur, he says it this way. He says, strict Jews would have nothing at all to do with Gentiles. They would not be guests in Gentile homes or invite Gentiles to their homes. Dirt from a Gentile country was considered defiled, and a Jew would shake off his would shake it off his sandals before entering Israel, from which practice the expression "shake the dust off" came from. Jews would not eat food prepared by Gentile hands. Cooking utensils purchased from a Gentile had to be purified before being used. In short, Gentiles were considered unclean and their presence defiling. So you can just imagine the enmity that was between them. You could just picture them snarling their nose at Gentiles. But God's plan was and is to fill heaven with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So this barrier had to come down, didn't it? It had to come down. And God began to do this by preparing a Gentile named Cornelius. Let's go back to Acts 10 now. Acts 10. And we're going to look here at verse 1 through 8. Let's see how God prepares Cornelius. Somebody, Acts 10, verse 1 through 8. Who'd read that for us?
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian court. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly, in a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial toward to before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke, who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa.
So Caesarea Philippi, that was a city in the northern Roman province of Judea. It was the capital city of Judea, all right? Israel, the land of Israel that was under Roman control. And Cornelius, he's a Roman soldier, right? He's a centurion. He was stationed there in Caesarea Philippi. And the Bible says here that Cornelius was a devout man, all right, who feared God with all of his household. What do you think that meant at this point in his life? What do you think that meant for him? How do you think he was worshiping God?
You know, I think today, even in some cultures, there are people that they have a knowledge of God. And if you read Don Richardson's book, Eternity in Their Hearts, there are many groups of people that believe in a one true God. Mm-hmm. They've just never met his son.
Yep, absolutely.
Across the world.
Yeah.
It's repeated over and over again.
Yeah, God has left clues and hints, and he's prepared the way. I was reading today of this island in the Pacific Ocean where they had had this legend or this myth that one day they had prophesied, one day a white man will come with a special gift for us. And guess what? When a white missionary showed up and proclaimed Jesus, they all believed in Jesus. Why? Because God had already prepared the way. He'd already left it in their hearts. This is coming. And I forget the name of the people. Actually, the people that I was reading, I think they had changed the name of it or whatever. But, I mean, that's absolutely true. And so here's a man who had some light. He had enough light to know that God was the real true God, and he was worshiping sort of the way the Jewish people were worshiping. Right? He was giving alms, it says here, generously to the people, to the Jewish people. He was trying to bless the people of God. And then he himself was praying continually to God. But at this point, y'all, he wasn't a saved man. But God is preparing him for salvation here. Now, God not only had to prepare Cornelius, he also had to prepare Peter. Now, we saw this last week, guys, with Paul, or Saul, when he was converted. I mean, here God is working sovereignly to save people, and he did the same thing with Saul, but still he uses human means. Remember last week? When did Saul receive his sight? When Ananias came and laid hands on him and prayed for him. And so God, even in this moment, right? I mean, God could do it himself, but he desires to use us in this, all right? And I think he does this intentionally to show that the power's in him, but he desires to use us. And here he's preparing Peter. And let's be honest, guys, he had to prepare Peter. The preparation for Peter was a much bigger task. Because here's Peter, a devout Jew who hated Gentiles, who loathed Gentiles, would not be in the same room as a Gentile, wouldn't touch a Gentile. So let's see how God prepares him. Let's look at verse 9 through 16 here in Acts 10. Someone read that for us. Acts 10, 9 through 16.
About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat."
Keep on going through 16 for me.
Okay. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to him.
So Peter was hesitant here, wasn't he? Why do you think he was hesitant?
He was a Jew,
man. He had been so, I mean, this was so ingrained into him. So ingrained. And you think about, doesn't this, let's just be honest here for a moment, doesn't this help you and me to sort of be a little more gracious with people, right? Just a little more gracious with people, and gracious with ourselves, because, I mean, we've all been raised to think different ways and all that, and sometimes when God is changing our minds on some things, it just takes a little farther to go, you know what I'm saying? God is working on us. Some of us, it's very easy, but some of us have been ingrained with unbiblical thoughts. And in this case, he wasn't ingrained with unbiblical thoughts. They were biblical thoughts, yet God he had fulfilled the old covenant and was bringing in the new covenant. So it was a sort of a change in one sense, right? A new application of redemptive history here. But I just see this, a lot of people say, oh, Peter, he's just a bigot, or what? You hear words thrown like that around today. But again, if we're gracious with Peter here, he's so ingrained with this. When he saw this, he was just sickened by it. There's no way, God, I can do that. There's no way. And so it really perplexed Peter. He didn't really get it. Let's continue reading verse 17 through 23 and see how the story continues to go. Who will take that? 17 through 23. Yeah, going through 23, yep.
The man replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest.
And the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And when he gets there, when he gets to Cornelius' house, all of a sudden, what he saw in the vision clicks. Look at verse 24 through 29. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter arrived, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man. In other words, don't worship me. I'm just a man, okay? And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know." Here's where it clicks, y'all. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent me." God had torn down this dividing wall in Peter's heart as he was tearing it down on the earth, right? Here it is. And so Cornelius, he explains everything. Somebody take 30 through 33 to finish out this section right here. I'm ready, Peter, lay it on me. And think about this, guys. He went and got all of his family, all of his friends. He gathered everybody because he knew what he was about to hear was going to be from God. He wanted everybody to hear what was about to be told to him. God here, y'all, was tearing down the dividing walls between the Jew and the Gentile. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Listen to this. Listen to what it says here. "Therefore, remember," this is talking to Gentiles in the flesh, okay? "Therefore, remember that at one time, you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who's made us both one. Notice the divisions being torn away, right? That's the hope of the mission. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then we're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So heaven will be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation because God has torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Secondly tonight, God's offer of heaven is not based on ethnicity and faith in Jesus, but rather on faith in Jesus alone. Now think about this here for a moment. I mean, they were making a difference between the Jews, right? It was like, yeah, okay, yeah, you've got to believe in Jesus, but only Jews can really believe in Jesus and be saved, right? So they were saying, you've got to be a Jew and you have to believe in Jesus. The old covenant, guys, was given to one people group, only one people group, the Jews, and it was something you were physically born into. The Jews thought the Messiah was going to be just for them. And then the early Jews who converted to Christianity, they thought the same thing. They just inherited those blinders that said, this is only for physical Jews. And God began to wobble that theory in Acts 8, didn't he? When he saved the Samaritans. And then he topples that theory here in Acts 10 with Cornelius and his family. So guys, listen, heaven has nothing to do with your ethnicity. Nothing whatsoever. A physical Jew has no more standing before God than a Gentile. Being an heir of the promise of God has nothing to do with physical descent. Now here's what Galatians 3, 27 through 29 says. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Right? There's equality. There's equality of access. Right? It's not about the demographics of your life, whether or not you enter into heaven. And all of a sudden, Peter begins to preach. Cornelius has invited him in and said, brother, I know you've come a long way. You're so kind to come. Let us have it. Let us have it. And Peter lets them have it. Somebody read for us. This is a long passage. We're going to let somebody be a preacher tonight, and Peter's here for Peter, okay? So verse 34 through 43. Someone read that for us. Peter's sermon here. Acts 10, yep, 34 through 43.
Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears me does what is right is acceptable to me. As for the word that he sent to Israel, which he gives news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea. Beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John the Baptist, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses. them, all the prophets, bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
So he stands up and he proclaims the good news of Jesus. And notice the inclusiveness that he preaches this gospel with. He begins there in sort of the beginning saying, in every nation. Hear that inclusive language, right? In every nation, anyone who fears God can be saved. In other words, anyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. And then there at the end, he closes it up again with this inclusive statement. Everyone who believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Guys, this is a worldwide gospel. God is not a tribal God. He's not a national God or a territorial God. God is the God of the world, and he sent his Savior to come and save people all over the world. Isn't that the truth of John 3:16? I know we say it all the time, but it's a beautiful verse that captures this. For God so loved what? The world. And guys, that's just exactly what's been happening since that time. Is there anybody here whose ancestry is Jewish? Anybody? Then we're all Gentiles here tonight. We are proof that God loves people all over the world. And God loves peoples all over the world. Peter began his sermon. He said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Chinese, come to Jesus. Brazilian, come to Jesus. German, come to Jesus. Cambodian, come to Jesus. Kenyan, come to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you're from. Or what ethnicity you are, what matters, have I repented of my sin and loved Jesus, believed in Jesus? God has been moving, and he's still moving all over the world to save people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. I want to show you two clips here tonight that show this, that show that one day heaven, you're going to meet a lady here in a moment that you're going to see in heaven. And guess what? She's from a different tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And God is working and doing amazing things. Check these two clips out.
When I first came, I thought I was capable for the task. There were so many different things that I had to die to and realize I have no power to do these things. I'm just asking God to do for them what I cannot do. Show yourself to your people. Show up. We wanted to go to where there was lostness, northern Mozambican coast. The centuries of Islam that were there, witchcraft. My first thought is, what have I done?
How am I going to be affected? This is the beginning of a battle.
We came in 2004.
With my one-year-old firstborn.
All of our kids come and minister together with us.
Children open the door to build those relationships with the women, how to share their faith, how to reach out to their families, where it was much more close to the gospel. But there is a sacrifice involved.
Witchcraft in this culture is what sustains their life. Who you marry, your health, whether or not you catch fish.
Infant mortality rate is high. They live in fear of something happening to their children.
When people come to Christ, for them it is a life and death decision. Is this worth my life? Adelina was a very well-known witch doctor. After about a year and a half, we're getting ready to pray, and Adelina just says, I want to get rid of my witchcraft and take down the witch doctor hut. So Sunday afternoon, after church, when that wall fell down, it was just a complete release to God. I no longer need to be afraid of these things. Our work in the local village has spread across the bay through the influence of family members.
They had made professions of faith.
We're starting to see national believers go out as missionaries through persecution, through hard times. God has galvanized their faith far beyond anything that I could teach.
Be still and know that I'm God.
Adelina starts telling her story about how she has new life in Christ. God has been faithful to show himself in ways that I never would have expected him to show himself.
It's only the work of the Holy Spirit.
That tide is turning and momentum is building, that God's kingdom is coming to this coastline.
Pretty cool stuff, wasn't it? Man, one day, that former witch doctor, as she sings in her own tongue, will sing to Jesus along with us, guys. Heaven will be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, because God's offer of heaven isn't based on ethnicity or nationality or anything else, but in faith in Jesus alone. And finally tonight, just our last few moments together, heaven will be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, because God has unified all believers of every demographic into one body who will share one heavenly home. Didn't Jesus say, in my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms, many dwelling places? And here we see this being brought into one again, Acts 10, 44 through 48, to finish our text tonight. While Peter was still saying these things, he's still preaching in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. In other words, the Jews who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. God brought them into one, right? One people, one household, one family. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." It blew the Jews' minds. And when Peter wrapped up his ministry there with them in Caesarea Philippi, he eventually returned to Jerusalem. And by that point, the word had already gotten back to Jerusalem. Man, the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. They believe on Jesus and have been saved. And guess what? Some of the folks in Jerusalem, some of the Jews in Jerusalem, they all rejoiced, right? No. When he got back, they said, "Brother Peter, We heard that you ate with some of those stinking Gentiles. And so Peter began to tell them what God was doing. And guys, in that moment, God changed their heart as well. I want to close up with what they said here. Acts 11, 17 and 18. If then God gave the same gift to them, the Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Actually, that's what Peter said. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And then they responded back. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, God has also granted repentance that leads to life. That is the amazing worldwide story of what God is doing to save a people for himself. And let me just say this. That gospel is still going forth. That gospel is still being preached. You've heard it here tonight in the scripture. If you've never repented and trusted in Christ, tonight's the night. The offer has been given to you to repent unto life by trusting in Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would. But here's my final prayer for us who are already in Jesus. May we rejoice in the worldwide hope of the mission and then work to share this hope worldwide.